Everybody have a good week?
Yes.
Good. There's more snow coming tomorrow. This is fun. All right. We have a few more coming in here. What did we learn from the scriptures we looked at last week that would give us kind of a review for this week?
There are
too many of them. Too
many what? Different scriptures. I never got through all of them.
Well, what about last week? Think back to last week. What did we learn last week about the day of the Lord?
Well, it's coming, and it's also here, and it's also then. It's kind of a floating verb.
Well, right now, what are we in? Remember from Acts, what did he say?
It's the day of the Lord now.
No, it is what? What time period are we in now?
Oh, the church age.
Okay, it's the last days, right? We're in the last days, and we know that from Acts, when did the last days begin?
At Pentecost.
Okay, last days began at Pentecost. So, you know, we see in the last days, and Timothy talks about Pentecost. In the last days, we know that we are in the last days, right? They were in the last days when they wrote the epistles. We are in the last days. We're all in that time period, the last days. And so, you know, if you say, oh, we're in the last days, and people say, oh, you're just so silly, you're so crazy. Yeah, we can know that from the time of Pentecost, we are now in the period called the last days. And we know that one of the big characteristics of the last days, one of the good ones, is that what? What did it say? What did the scripture say in Acts? That during this time, what? Right. All that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is in the last days, the door is open, isn't it? God's extending his grace. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So it's time of evangelism because we are in the last days. And that's really important for us as we think about how we live our life today. You know, we are in the last days. We need to be making every opportunity to share the gospel with people so that they have opportunity to be saved. Yes?
I noticed that he used so many of the minor prophets in prophesying about the last days, with the exception of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. I just wondered about that.
Well, they're talking about in that day, and that's a key word to look at when you're looking at the Old Testament, isn't it? When you're trying to unravel all the prophecy, because we talked about this when we study other prophets, is that the prophets will give prophecies, and some of them will have a fulfillment then, you know, a near fulfillment, and then maybe a little bit farther fulfillment, but then a very distant fulfillment. And you kind of have to unravel the terminology they use to understand where they're talking about. And of course, we have the advantage of looking back on history and saying, oh, we know that was already fulfilled during this period of time. But then there's the ones, and usually when they say, and in that day, you know, and in that day, and those are the ones that are going to be kind of the distant fulfillments. But they all talk about it, don't they? They all talk about the future. Why is it important to know what's the future holds? I heard it. Be ready for it. I heard this guy on the radio and what he was talking about in Moody yesterday saying it's important to study future events because we're all going to spend our last days forever are in the future, isn't it? Because after today, it's all future. After this minute, it's all future. So it's important to know what the future holds because it involves all of us for a great
I was just going
extent.
To say, Ruth can testify to this. No book is so broad in its explanation of those time periods than Isaiah is.
Oh, yeah.
We got so messed up covering which event is where.
Right, because he kind of mixes them up. You know, you have the new heavens and new earth kind of mixed up with the millennial period and it's all kind of so you have to kind of try to untangle it.
I also think we take grace that we're living, none of us have lived in any other time but the time of grace. And so I think some people maybe that are thinking about Christianity or questioning it, don't realize that that is a defined period of time, mm-hmm. and that the day will come when it is over, you know.
Scoffers say, yes.
Today is the day, isn't it?
Right.
You don't have forever. Even if you live a long life, or don't, you have no idea. You know, we have no idea if we'll be here till the Lord comes. We could go any day. So this is the day. Today is the day. If you're thinking about giving your life to Christ, today is the day. You don't have a guarantee of any time past today. You know, we have to all get a grip on that.
A pastor from Scotland had explained that by saying that period of time you're talking about is a parenthesis mm-hmm. in all of history mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. never will be, never was mm-hmm. before.
It's unique. It's yes. unique. So we know that we are in the last days, but then we know that there's another period of time called the Day of the Lord, which has been our subject for the last 2 weeks. So we have the Day of the Lord. What begins the Day of the Lord? It won't come until what? Okay, the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. If we put our timeline up here, we have to put our timeline, right? We just have to. Okay, so if we have our timeline, we know that we have the 7-year period that's called the time of Jacob's trouble, right? And the, you know, all that. And we have the middle of it. So when does the man of lawlessness, when is he revealed? Okay, he is revealed here when he does what?
Stops self-immolation.
Okay, he stops the sacrifice and he does what? Okay, think abomination of desolation. Where do we see that in Scripture? Okay, in Daniel and in what? Matthew. Matthew talked about that. When you see the abomination of desolation, then they are to do what?
Flee.
Okay, so we have the people, the woman flees. And we know as far as the man of lawlessness that he is going to do something at this point. What does he do here?
Covenant.
He makes the covenant, right. Makes covenant. Of course, they don't really know, they don't understand who he is yet, do they? Not in his evil sense. We know that Israel has always looked to make the covenant with the wrong people, right? This is one last chance at it. They're going to try it again because they're waiting for that one to come. And so they're going to make a covenant with him. But then what's he going to do in the middle? He's going to break the covenant. Okay, so we know that the day of the Lord can't come until the man of lawlessness is revealed and until what? Okay, the apostasy. So somewhere during this time, we don't know where it's going to start, but we know there's apostasy coming, right? And my guess is going to pick up speed. What is apostasy?
Falling away.
Okay, falling away. And you're in your small groups today, you're going to talk about mm-hmm. what apostasy is, how you discern it, and what you do to stand against it. Because we're all called. We think about the book of Jude and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's talking about false teachers are going to come. We saw it in Matthew. We see it all over. The false teachers are going to come. 2 Timothy, also Peter. And what are people going to do?
Follow.
They're going to follow, right?
Yeah.
And we know that false teaching is put us next to what? What's it lined right up next to?
Oh, the real thing.
The real thing, right? The truth. So it's going to come in right alongside the truth, and it's hard to discern. So I want you to talk about that. How do you discern it? Where the apostasy is going to come, it's going to be a big falling away that will be significant and recognizable, because the day of the Lord can't come until then. Because where will the discerning believers be? You know, how is it going to stop? What's our responsibility today? To be the light, right? So think about that. Okay. Day of the Lord won't come. So we learned that last week. What else did we look at last week? What characterizes the day of the Lord? Okay, it's a day of wrath. What else? Well, we saw that in Revelation, didn't we? Mm-hmm.
Signs in the earth and the heavens.
Okay, signs in the heavens. What did Peter say in his sermon on in Acts about what will precede the day of the Lord as far as that goes? Okay, the signs in the moon and all that, yeah. They come before the great and terrible day of the Lord.
It's a time of lawlessness.
Okay, lawlessness. That's scary, isn't it? Saw that in Matthew, didn't we? And, you know, we also see it, and that's becoming more and more that way, isn't it?
All these things, the convergence
yes.
of all these things.
Yes, it's all increasing in our day. Okay.
Doesn't it say it's unlike any other? I mean, it's just...
Yes, it's very
yeah.
unique,
yeah.
unlike any other time. Doom and gloom, isn't it? I think Amos said that, so you have doom and gloom. Doom and gloom. Okay, so let's look at the book of Zephaniah. We're supposed to look at this book and find what we could find about the day of the Lord. For Zephaniah is right before Haggai. When I was learning my books of the Bible when I was in my 20s, I had a friend that was teaching me all these little word games you could play with the books, you know, and these books were the cheer. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So I can always remember, you know, where they are. Stuck in my mind for like 30 years. All right. In the beginning of Zephaniah, he talks about the time. What does he say in verse 2 and 3? Okay, he's going to completely remove all things. And so when you see that, what is that? What time frame does that immediately push you towards?
Way to the end.
It's not anything that's ever happened before, is it? So it hasn't already been fulfilled when he completely removes all things. So we know that he's talking about somewhere down here. Completely removes all things from the face of the earth. What's he going to remove?
Birds,
okay. We'll cut off man from the face. Okay, so if we think about the day of the Lord, if the day of the Lord begins here, how far does it go? Remember last week we looked at Second Peter that talked about that in the day of the Lord what was going to happen? The earth is going to be burned up. So it's looking not just for the 3.5 years and not just for the 1,000 years, but all the way possibly to the time here we have the earth destroyed. He's going to remove everybody. Everything's going to be cleaned off, right? So it could be talking about this time. And this is, of course, when the Lord returns. Okay, so then he says, what is the day of the Lord? Of course, it says in verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for what is near?
The Lord is near.
Okay, the day of the Lord is near. He has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Now, what do we see in the book of Revelation that would kind of parallel that? When has he prepared his sacrifice? When is his big feast? With the birds, right? He said he's gonna. The birds are gonna are called. They're the consecrated guests, are they? They're the ones to come. What are they gonna do? Okay, they're gonna feast on the flesh, and this could be talking about that time when God has his big supper prepared for the birds. So that would be what? Armageddon, right? Feast for the birds. Not a good feast. It's not that feast. Well, unhappy face there. It's a feast when the birds are going to come and eat the flesh. He's talking about punishing. Now, a lot of this has got fulfillment, not so much for the future for us, but also what? When was Jerusalem destroyed? Yeah. Okay. So some of this is talking about that. But if we go to verse 14, what does he say in verse 14 in chapter 1? Okay, it's the great day of the Lord, right? Near is the great day of the Lord. And it's near and coming very quickly. It's a day of what in verse 15? Okay.
Day of wrath, trouble, desolation.
Yeah, all those words are used here, aren't they? It uses every single one of them that we've looked at. Day of wrath, trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, the trumpet and the battle cry. He's going to bring distress on men. And then what does he say in verse 18? What's he going to do?
Nothing will help them. Destroy all the earth's inhabitants.
Okay, nothing will deliver them on the day of what?
The
Lord's wrath. So what time are we talking about here?
Today it's too late.
When did we see the Great Tribulation beginning? Okay, here with the seventh trumpet, right? So these 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation or the Day of the Lord's Wrath, right? And he says in, where is it looking? On the day of the Lord's wrath, all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. He'll make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. So it extends not just here, but into what time? Yeah. So silver or gold will not deliver people on that day. Let's see, gather together. What do we see in verse 3 of chapter 2?
You will be his. Seek him and you might be hidden.
Okay. Seek the Lord, all the what?
Humble
of the earth. We have that contrast between the proud and the humble, don't we? Because who is the proud one? Okay, Satan, Lucifer, he's the one that holds the world in his way, isn't he? And the pride and the arrogance is characteristic of that, but now he's calling to those who are the humble, who have carried out his ordinances, those who are obedient to him. They're to seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps they'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Then he talks about the time their judgment at Jerusalem. And then we go to chapter 3 of verse 8. What is the conversation there about? What's his decision? Okay, to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdom. So when is that time? If we look at our timeline, when would that be? Okay, that would be here, I think, where he gathers them together. They gather together against what?
All the other nations.
Against Jerusalem, all the nations come. He gathers them together. We saw that in Joel. I think almost all the books talk about this time when he assembles the kingdom. And what's he going to do? All the kingdoms. He's going to...
Devoured with fire.
Okay, he's going to devour them. He's going to pour out his indignation, that all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. But we know it's not the very end, because what does he say in verse 9?
Tells what he's going to do next.
Right. For then, after this, I'll give to the peoples purified lips, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. So this is then going to be preliminary to which period of time? The millennium, when they all call on the Lord and serve him. Which will be characteristic of that thousand-year period of time when they call upon him and they serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, his worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. And in that day you'll feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones. So once again, we see that proud, that pride being mentioned, that you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. So what period, what, who is he talking about? Who are those humble and lowly people? Okay, it's the remnant of Israel. Then he goes on to say, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. And remember when God promised David that he would someday settle them in the land and they would have no one to make them fearful. They would be, you know, at peace in the land. And he's looking to that time, and that time is this time, right? This thousand-year time when they will be at peace in the land. But will only be the remnant of Israel, right? They're going to be at peace in the land. What's going to happen to the other two-thirds?
Thrown into the fire.
Yeah, they're going to be cut off because it's only the one-third that will be saved. There's just the remnant, just the one-third that will be saved.
Diana, without all these details, don't we see a glimpse of that in Revelation 20?
Yes. Yeah.
Just a little blur.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And all everything that's in Revelation is really in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's just kind of looking for it and piecing it all together because nothing's really new, hardly at all, in Revelation. It's all been told us before. And sometimes, you know, we put the magnifying glass and the details come out in the Old Testament. Because then he tells them in verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And you will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And so we know that's a time, we see that talked about a lot in Isaiah, the time when he's going to rejoice over them, and they're going to say, you are my God, and he's going to say, you are my people, and it's all the promises he's made them are going to be fulfilled in that thousand years. So the day of the Lord isn't just darkness and gloom and destruction and judgment. It's also what?
Joy for them.
Yeah, it's joy and fulfillment as well. You know, we see a lot of talk about the darkness and all that, but the day of the Lord extends all over this time. And I think, you know, why is it called the day of the Lord, do you think? Why is it called the day of the Lord?
All people recognize that he's the one in
charge. Yeah, it's really the time, because remember when the seventh trumpet was blown, what did it say? What was beginning at that moment, what began? The kingdom of our God has become the kingdom of our, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. And so this day is the day when the Lord is reigning on the earth. He's going to be, and we have to go through the judgment and the cleansing time first, but there's going to come the day when he is the king. His name is the only name, and he will be reigning on this earth. It's all part of the day of the Lord. So he's exhibiting and showing himself for who he really is in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And it's really something to look forward to, isn't it? I mean, it really is. You know, we think about, if you go back and read the book of Ezekiel, and I think I highlighted, I don't know how many times it says this in the book of Ezekiel, but when it talks about the judgment, it says, and then they'll know that I am the Lord. In all of his judgment, people will know that he is the Lord. In the way that he deals with Israel, they'll know that he is the Lord. Everyone will know that he is the Lord. And so it's his day. That's his day.
Diana, In the Old Testament, people really give God a bad rap because of being so full of what they think judgment and wrath. But this is a great day when he pours out his wrath on sin to give them a chance to repent. He's always done it. And now he's still doing it.
Yeah, what did they say? You say judgment will never come, but why is God slow about his promises? Right, it's grace. It's he's giving time for people to repent. It's not that he's just never going to do these things. Like people think, oh, well, it hasn't happened in my lifetime. It's never going to happen. It's never, he said it was. It's never going to happen. It's time for people to repent. I was listening to an interview, the pastor of Hillsong, being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey, I think, and she asked him about what he preached. And he preached the New Testament, right? Oh, yeah, the God of the Old Testament's bad. No, he's the mean God. You know, we don't want the mean God. Is the God of the Old Testament a mean God?
No.
No, he's the same God we have today. No, he is not.
A minister said that?
Oh, well. Yes, a minister said that. Wait, but nobody that we know. Okay. All right, so Zephaniah talks about the restoration of Israel and talks about the destruction to come, and it looks ahead to that great day when Israel and Jerusalem are going to be restored, and the king is going to be in the midst, right? Feast of Tabernacles, and he's dwelling among us and among them. Okay. Now, Ezekiel chapter 30 was kind of a little bit there. Let's take a peek at that one. Ezekiel chapter 30 primarily talks about what? Judgment on who? Egypt, right.
Egypt.
Yeah. But it does say something about the day of the Lord. Where is that? Okay, verse 3. What does it say?
Yeah.
The day is near.
Okay.
And it's the time of the heathen.
The day of the Lord is near.
So. Okay. It says, wail, alas for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. What does it say about it? For who? Okay, doom for the nations. So we know that it's going to be a time of clouds. Mm-hmm. And doom. Now, when is it specifically a time of doom for the nations? If we think of it as being a time of doom for the nations, when is it specifically a time of doom for the nations?
When Jesus comes back.
Okay, when he comes back and they're all gathered together, but even before that, when is doom for the nations?
Armageddon,
they worship Babylon. Okay, it includes Armageddon. It's this time here, too, isn't it? Just think of all those that are on the earth dwellers. What's going to happen to them? See, bad things, right? Destruction there. But then we know the nations are going to be judged here, aren't they? When they all come against Jerusalem. It's a time of doom for the nations. And when we look at other prophecies, throughout the Old Testament, and they talk about the nations, and he gives all this, and he lists the nations, talks about what's going to happen to this nation, and that nation, and that nation. Why is the judgment generally coming upon each and every one of those nations that is talked about? Okay, because of the way they treat Israel. I mean, even one of them has said, because you said, aha, when my people were distressed, that's no, because of that, you know, you're being judged. So in the end, it's going to be, they're all going to come against Jerusalem, and they're going to be judged. And we know that in the book of Zechariah, when those horses go out, and they come back to report in to the Lord, and he says, how are things on the earth? And they say, well, everything's calm and good. And they say, well, because of that, judgment's coming, because they are calm while my people are being destroyed. So
this shows that we're judged as a nation, as well as personally? Is that right?
I think it does have something about nations, because how is Israel dealt with?
As a nation.
And so there's Israel, and then there's what?
Everybody else.
The rest of the nations, right? So I think when you think about a war, you're thinking about nations coming together in war, right? They're going to come as a nation, and I think the soldiers, it's not talking about every person on the earth is going to come, but the armies are going to come against. And so we're looking at that as being...
And the people of that nation make up... The majority of the people of that nation make up the views of the nation,
mm-hmm.
and who they fight for, and that's
sometimes.
Yeah.
I think the leaders can.
It just makes me realize that we have a duty to try to keep our nation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We're
going in the right direction.
Going in the right direction.
Results in line.
Yep.
definitely says that.
Yeah, and sometimes, though, you think about the leadership, and you think about when Jesus came back to, or came the first time, and the Jews that rejected him were primarily what?
The leadership.
The leadership. And so we had the sheep that followed, but we have the leaders that reject. And so I think a lot of times in the countries we see today, it's the leadership that's held accountable. The people follow, of course, but...
And at that time for the nations, even though Babylon's been destroyed, it's a spirit of rebellion.
Yes.
That Babylon had against God.
Absolutely. Yeah, from the very beginning. Who's the rebel? Who's the big rebel? Satan. He's the rebel, isn't he? And he leads them all along.
And they're all the principalities and powers geographically over his nation. Yes. And whoever's a leadership there is going to be particularly susceptible to those influences that are satanic.
Yeah, we know that Satan is the ruler of all of that. All of that. He works through people, doesn't he? Through those leaders. Okay. Let's see. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 14, and you do have an observation worksheet for that one. Zechariah 14. We've got the little bit of the end of Zechariah 13 on that page, too, and it talks about it will come about in the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. Bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And that's talking about the remnant, isn't it? The one-third remnant that's going to come through. Because what's true about the two-thirds that will be on the earth at that day, the two-thirds of Israel, what will be true of them? Yeah, they're going to be, they're in rebellion, aren't they? And we once again, we go back to that verse in, I think it's 1 Kings, where we have the split of the kingdom, and Jeroboam takes off with the 10 tribes against, he's rebelling against the house of Judah, and he said Israel has been in rebellion against the house of Judah until this day. And so we have to think about that, and we look at, you know, there's Jews today that are part of the church, aren't they? They have believed, and they're part of the church, and they're the remnant today. But what's true of the rest of them? If you look at them as a group, what's true? They're in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when you're in rebellion against the house of David, who are you rebelling against?
God.
So it's good to remember that. Okay,
but there's... It's interesting, too, that this is all that God has ever wanted. To be able to say, they are my people, and the Lord is... And they'll say, Lord is my God. And that just shows how he hasn't ever changed. You know, when he first said it, it sounded so simple, you know? And yet, it wasn't. I just think that's so interesting that's all he's ever wanted.
I know. We see that in Isaiah, too, that very same thing, that this is the big crescendo, is that they will say, you are my God. Yeah, I know. It's very... Okay. Now, Zechariah 14, it says, a day is coming. So what day are we looking forward to? Okay. This is talking about the day of the Lord. So what's going to happen in the day of the Lord in verse 1? Okay, this is hope for Israel, isn't it? It says the spoil that's been taken away from you will be divided among you. So you think about all the days of them having things taken away and taken away and taken away. It's all going to be what?
Restored.
We think about this time as a big time of restoration.
Remember when they left Egypt and the Egyptians said, here, take this. You know, it was the same principle.
Yeah, there's going to be kind of hints of that. And Revelation really has a lot to parallels to the time in Egypt when the Exodus there. So it's interesting. Yes, it's all going to be divided among them. For I will gather who?
All the nations.
Okay, all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. When is that going to be? Okay, here. Remember, all those nations are all going to be coming. But who's gathering them?
God.
God is gathering them. This is the time he has planned, his great supper that he is planning, his party. He's gathering them all together for battle. And it sounds like it's going to be a bad time, isn't it? The first part of this is going to be a hopeless time, because what's going to happen when he gathers them to battle against Jerusalem? Okay. This is when we think, two-thirds, right? The city will be captured, the houses are going to be plundered, the women ravished, half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And then what's going to happen? Here he comes, right? Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. So we know that has to be when, what happens?
Well, it says that in the next verse.
He's coming, right? He's going to come, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, right? Remember when he left in the book of Acts? They're all standing there looking. Says the angel said, why are you looking up in heaven? This same Jesus, he's going to come in the same way that he left. And so here he's going to come. It says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem. It talks about it being split, and they're going to flee, just as when they fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come, and with him who?
All the holy ones.
Okay, all the holy ones. Where do we see that in Revelation?
19. The saints returned with the saints.
The saints and the
army. And who are
the armies of heaven, right? The armies. Who are the armies of heaven?
When he comes back with on the horse with his name on the thigh.
Is that chapter 20?
19.
Okay, 19. And we see him coming on the white horse, and we see all of the saints coming with him, the soldiers coming from heaven to fight the battle, right? Who are the soldiers? Who's the army of heaven? The saints, right? The saints are the army of heaven that are going to come with him. All the holy ones with him. It's Revelation 19.
Where do they come in?
Remember in Daniel, it talks about after all of this, then they're going to be, they're going to raise up for their time in the kingdom.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Diana, when it talks, I just read this when I did my homework. I've never really read this and seen it before. That when he comes back, there will be waters that flow from that split, east and west.
It's in verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
Here. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in the middle, and a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move, and the other half toward the south. Somewhere, I really did read
that it's in verse 8. The living waters will flow out of Jerusalem.
Oh, okay. Does that connect with anything in Revelation?
I think this has to be talking about the millennial time. Because as we go through this, I think that will be in the millennium. The water, living waters are going to flow. Because, well, let's go through. It says they're going to flee. The holy ones are going to come. In that day, there will be no what? Okay, no light. The luminaries will dwindle. Mm-hmm. Be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. And it will come about at evening time, there will be light. So I think that's talking about the judgment time, I think. I'm not 100% sure of this, but I think this is talking about this time here. But then it goes on and says, and in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. So what time period is he going to be king over all the earth, and his name the only one? Okay, during a thousand-year reign. He's going to be on the throne, right? He's going to be the king on the throne, and he will be the only king. And I think it's during that time that the living waters flow out of Jerusalem. And if we look at the in 21 and 22, there's some talk about that, I think. These are the hard-to-unravel parts, exactly. Yeah.
Well, in verse 8 where it says toward the western sea, it must be the millennium because in the new heaven and earth there is no sea.
Mm-hmm. It does say that, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
No seas.
But there's
some. Let's have some time of mourning over that. Or some people think that the no seas means that there's no big groups of people. You know, we talk about the sea and the people. I don't really know for sure. These are all kind of mysterious time for us. But we know that the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. So it's talking about the millennial time, and then all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will do what?
Rise up.
will rise up and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the first gate to the corner gate, from the Tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. So Jerusalem is going to have a time of prominence, isn't it? It's going to be prominent because who's going to be on the throne? He's going to be on the throne. So we see it rising above all the rest. And it says people will live in it and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in safety. So I'm not sure which curse is talking about, if it's talking about the curse that was given at the fall, or if it's talking about the fact that the land was cursed, the land of Israel was cursed because of what?
Not taking their Sabbaths.
Oh, because of their sin and the rebellion, right? We remember Deuteronomy 28, the big, we go back to that all over and over again, that they would be, everything would be great if they obeyed and didn't worship idols. But if they did, what was going to happen? It's going to be a curse. And so it says the land is not going to be cursed because they're going to live in security. And so you see the people have repented. Now they're living in security. Because the only way they're ever going to live in security is if they do what? If they obey the Lord. If they repent, if they return to Him. And so there's no curse because now the people are dwelling in security. And why are they dwelling in security? What happens when they see Him?
They know who he is. Okay,
they repent. So that's all part of the day of the Lord, when Israel will repent. When they see Him, they're going to mourn over Him like they mourned over an only son, because they're going to see their sins for the first time. That one third, they're going to repent. And they say that Isaiah 53, that talks about who has relieved our report, you know, that talks about the Lord, that is the prayer of a repentant Israel. When they see Him, they're going to say, this is who He is. Now we understand. And they're going to repent and they're going to weep over Him. And so because of that, that one third is going to live in security in the land with no one to bother them, because now they are His people and He is their God, right? And then it talks about the judgment on the people that have gone to war against Jerusalem. What happens to them? Not good, right? Something you don't want to be experiencing. It says their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouths.
Just like that movie.
Yeah, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I know, I saw that so many years ago, but still it stays in your mind. Okay. It says Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, so they're going to be fighting too. And it says in, I think, Jeremiah, the Lord's going to make them like a flaming pot. They're the ones that are going to be fighting this battle. He's going to be leading, but they're going to be fighting too. And when they fight at Jerusalem, what's going to happen with the surrounding nations? Well, they do, but the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So all the wealth of the nations is going to be brought into Jerusalem. I think it's Isaiah 60 talks about that, or 61, where all the wealth is going to be brought into Jerusalem. And then it talks again about the plague. You know, all those are going to suffer from that plague. And then in verse 16, what does it say? And who are they that will celebrate the Feast of Booths? Okay, any who are left of the nations, so that would be Gentiles, right, that went against Jerusalem will go up to celebrate. Now, who are those people? Where do we find them coming into the kingdom? Those that are left from the nations that went up against Jerusalem, which will be all the nations.
The children of the people that went into the millennium alive?
Well, they're the ones that, the people that are left of the nations that went up against Jerusalem will be judged where? As far as see whether they go into the kingdom. Where was that?
Not the great white throne.
The sheep and the goats. Remember when he comes and all of his angels with him, and he's going to have his throne, and they're going to bring all those that are left are going to come before the Lord, and they're going to be judged. And we're going to have the goats going where?
Left.
Yeah. Destruction. And then the sheep will do what?
Into the kingdom.
So only the sheep come in. And he says it's based on what?
How you treat
those that belong to him. That is how the judgment is going to be made. So that will be the discerner, the separation, won't it be? Because only those that are willing to risk their life will reach out to protect Israel at that time, the Jews. Okay, so that anyone who's left them, whichever the families of the earth, does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, what's going to happen to them?
No rain.
Okay, so that's the plague that's going to be. If you don't worship, if you on the earth at that time during the millennium is, you, if you do not go up to worship the king at the Feast of Booths, there's going to be a drought. So we know that during that time then, is it a time of perfection, the millennial kingdom?
No.
No, it's not. And we talked about this, that the Lord, remember when the woman was given to give birth to the child was going to be one who was going to do what? Okay, rule the nations with a rod. Would he need a rod of iron if everybody was going to be sinless?
No.
So there will be people are still going to be sinners, the natural people that come in and are born during that time, but they're going to be kept in line, aren't they? Because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And if they don't do what they're told here, then they're going to have the punishment of drought. It's going to be the plague that the Lord smites the nations. Do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt. So we get the kind of a foretaste of the fact that Egypt might not be exactly wanting to submit, because this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. But what's going to be true about Jerusalem and Judah in those days? Okay, everything is going to be holy to the Lord. That's going to be the characteristic that describes the land in those days. Holy, separate to the Lord, because the Lord is going to be in their midst. What a great time to look forward to. And all this is the day of the Lord, isn't it? Beginning here with the identification of the man of lawlessness and the great apostasy that's happened. And now this is all the day of the Lord, and it includes all of this restoration. It's not just darkness and gloom, but you have to have the purifying before you can have the restoration, right? We have to have repentance before we can have restoration. It's all part of the day of the Lord. Okay, we're going to take 5 minutes and have questions, because I want you to have more time to spend in your small groups today. Anybody have a question? Or a comment? That's meant to be a question.
What is the, I mean, why do they...